So today I want to talk about Jesus' love for us, or his love for messed up people. And I think we have this intellectual understanding that God loves us, that Jesus loves us, but sometimes it's hard for us to carry that into the day-to-day. Let's just go over a few verses just real quickly here. But, you know, we're all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so here we see the idea that God loves the whole world, like, not talking about the globe, right, but the people. God is a people lover. He loves everyone in the world. This is an awesome verse. Ephesians 3:17 says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the thing that I like about this verse is it talks about, he's praying that they would know God's love, but he says also that it surpasses knowledge. So he's praying that they would understand something that's impossible to understand. So I don't know what that would compare to. It's like maybe infinity or something, like, oh, what's infinity plus 100? Or, you know, it's like, oh, I don't know, that just doesn't make any sense. And trying to know God's love is that way, that he loves people at such a deep, genuine level that it's just beyond our ability to fully grasp it. He's praying that they would grasp that at a much fuller level than they do now. In John 15:13, his greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Jesus went to the cross, laid down his life quite literally so that our sins could be paid for, that we could be forgiven, that we could enter into his kingdom, that we could enter into a relationship with him, that we could enter into his family, that we could enter into the body of Christ. That's how much he loved us. And there are just scores of verses from Genesis through Revelation, all kinds of verses. I don't know, I always find it's encouraging, especially like in the Old Testament you're reading, or in the prophets or something, and you find this verse, it's like, oh, there's one of those little gems that says that God loves me. Underline that and highlight it. Here's one, Psalms 108:4 says, for great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. If you think of this not just as something that some psalmist wrote, but it's something that God has in Scripture for us to understand him a little bit. It's a pretty cool verse. If you think about maybe like a father and a son, and like a little kid, and one of them's like, hey, I love you. I love you this much. It's like, well, I love you this much. Well, I love you this much. Well, I love you from here to the moon. Well, I love you from here to the moon and back. This verse kind of makes me think of that. It's like his love reaches to the skies, to the heavens, or maybe even to the heavens and back. It's hard to put into words love, and it's hard to even adequately express love. And so we end up with these concepts of, well, God loves us. We know it intellectually. We'll hear a message like this, and we'll kind of walk away like, oh, yeah, God loves me. But then in day-to-day life, it's easy to forget that. It's easy to lose that. That's why it's encouraging every time we hear it, because normally we don't stay in that place. We kind of think that we're big losers and failures, and God hates our guts over time. And then we hear a message that encourages us, or we read a verse that's like, oh, yeah, he does love me. And we kind of go up and down. I watched a video this morning. Maybe this is a confession. I don't know. It's a scene from Full Metal Jacket, a movie that I've never seen and that I probably wouldn't advise that you see from what I saw. But it was this, I don't even know what branch of the military it was, but there was this drill sergeant, and he's kind of introducing himself to the new recruits. And he's going through the room, and he is just laying into them. And he's letting them know, you guys are scum. You guys are lower than scum. You're just complete, total losers. And then he goes around and questions them, makes them feel awkward, makes them look dumb, and he's just chewing them out, laying into them again and again and again. And I don't even know why I clicked on it or what I was saying, but it's like, as I was working on my message, like, oh, that's it. Like, that's the perfect thing to show at church, except that it's really not something you can show at church. Doesn't have the greatest language in the world, but it's almost like we have that going on. Like we're going through life, and there's this voice that's saying to us, you are a complete failure. Whatever you do, do not forget that. And he's, you know, that voice is just always there. And it's this inner voice. Where does it come from? Maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe your upbringing, maybe a teacher, maybe your childhood friends, your childhood enemies. Maybe it's Satan. Maybe it's just something within you. But we have this scripture, and we know these verses, oh, God really loves me. And then we have this inner voice that's like, no, he doesn't, no, he doesn't, no, he doesn't. You are a complete failure. And I just think it's really easy for us to go back to that spot again and again and again. In fact, I think that's kind of the natural place for us to be. So the title of this message is Jesus Loves the Messed Up People. You really can't read it. You have to sing it. It goes like the little kid songs. Jesus loves the messed up people. Okay, that's the title of this message. In case you didn't grow up Baptist like me, it's Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious innocent. That's probably racist now, isn't it? Back then that was cool, I guess. I don't know. Somehow we got to hold on to that idea that God loves us even when we're messed up. And so what I want to do is not just look at a bunch of verses like the few that we already looked at, but I want to look at people. I want to look at people who Jesus loved and see how these people are kind of messed up. And big picture, I hope we can kind of walk away like, okay, if Jesus loves those people, maybe he could love me too. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would just help us to really believe this. God, that drill sergeant that's in our head, whatever's going on there, whether that's the evil one or just our own evil thoughts or it's outside voices, God, I pray that you would help us to have our identity in you, to understand that you do love us, that you've forgiven us, that you've brought us into your kingdom, you brought us into your family, you care about us, that we're secure there. God, help us to grasp that and to stay in that spot. God, we would have a greater understanding of this love, this incredible love that surpasses knowledge. So we pray that you would move in our hearts this morning, and perhaps more importantly, that it would be something that we could hold on to. And that will take a miracle. So we come to you and we ask that you would perform that miracle in our hearts, in our thinking, in our insight into what's true. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to look at some different people. I'm going to start with the sinful woman. If you remember, there was a woman who came in and Jesus was at a Pharisee's house. And this woman came in and started crying at his feet. Simon, the Pharisee whose house he was at, saw this and he was kind of uncomfortable. He's kind of like, Jesus, if you knew who she was and what she had done and what her reputation is, you probably wouldn't be letting this happen. And he's feeling all awkward about this. He just said it to himself, but of course, Jesus heard him. And Jesus turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, so do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This verse doesn't actually say that Jesus loved the woman. Think back to high school, though, and imagine being in high school, being with a group of your friends, and somebody from the opposite sex walks up, and they're like the most awkward person in school, maybe the least attractive, somebody who nobody hangs out with, and it's, whatever, Valentine's Day, and they come up and say, hey, I just want to give you a Valentine's card. You're so special to me. It's in front of all your friends. What do? You distance yourself. You're like, oh, okay, yeah. Okay, well, thanks, weirdo. You know, and somehow you want to communicate, this love is not reciprocated. You might have a crush on me. I want nothing to do with you. Jesus fails to do that. And I think in doing that, there's an element of he's reciprocating the love. He's communicating, you know what? I'm okay with this. I'm okay that you love me. You're not a sinful outcast loser to me. So he doesn't say the words, but I get that impression from that. Some of these others will be a little bit clearer. Rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life. And Jesus said to him, well, you need to obey the commandments. And the guy says, well, which ones? And he gives him all the ones that relate to loving people. And the guy's like, okay, yeah, I've done that. You know, yeah, anything else? He goes, oh, yeah, there is one more thing. And right at that point is where he says he looks at him and he loves him. Looks at him and he loves him. There's one more thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have to the poor, give it away, and then come back and follow me. And then you'll have riches in heaven. The guy put down his head and he walked away sad. I think Jesus called him out. This guy, maybe he loved people, but he didn't love God. If he did love God, he loved his money. He loved himself way more than he loved God. And Jesus knew this all along. And yet, in the middle of this conversation, even though Jesus knows that this guy is going to reject God and the way of God, and in a sense even reject him, Jesus looks at him and feels genuine love for this broken, messed up person. He probably just kind of looks at him and says, like, oh man, oh, I sure love you, but I feel for you because this is going to be hard for you to hear. And so we see the sinful woman as someone that he loved, even though she's really broken and messed up. And we see that this rich young ruler is someone Jesus loved, even though he was really messed up. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. In John 11, they send word to Jesus saying that Lazarus is sick. He's like deathly ill. And the message is, Lord, the one you love is sick. Which is kind of interesting. So he's supposed to know, like, oh, you're talking about Lazarus. So Lazarus, or at least Mary and Martha, felt like Jesus had some kind of special relationship, that they're best friends or something, where it's, he would know who that was. The one you love is sick. And in a couple of verses later, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them all. He cared about them. You might remember Mary and Martha are the ones who kind of argued. And I picture it kind of being in the kitchen, or, you know, one's like, hey, Jesus, you know, tell my sister to come and help me because I'm serving all you men. And she's like just sitting there like listening to you. I'm like, tell her to come do what's right. Be a servant. And Jesus says, no, she chose the better thing. You know, this is the time to be listening to me. And anyway, that's kind of interesting. Here's this kind of jealousy or pettiness between them. They're kind of messed up, and they're just normal messed up, right? We don't really know anything about Lazarus, but he's probably a normal messed up person too. We're all pretty normal messed up. Maybe some more than others. John 11:35 is the verse that says Jesus wept. It's your memory verse for the morning. You just got to remember the reference. That's the only trick to that one. Jesus wept, and then the next verse says, the Jews said, see how he loved him. I love that verse. I love just how Jesus was so moved by the suffering of people that he cried. Even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in 5 or 10 minutes, he was still moved by the situation. Intellectually, there's no reason to cry. But he loved those people, and he loved Lazarus, and people could see this. Like, wow, see how much he loved him. In John 13 is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I would guess we're all familiar with this story, but back in that day, they, of course, wore sandals a lot and had dirt streets, and so their feet would get really dirty. And they also would recline at a table, so they would kind of sit on an elbow or a couple pillows or something. And while they're eating, you know, one person's foot might be next to somebody else's head. So it was really important that they wash their feet when they came into a house, when they were going to share a meal. And so the disciples are meeting at this house, and as they started showing up, it became evident there's nobody here to do this job of washing people's feet. There's no servant. And so Jesus takes off his robe, and he wraps a towel around himself, and he becomes the servant. And he washes their feet. And you might remember Peter kind of argues with him. He's like, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Jesus is like, oh, yes, I will. And there's this interaction going on. the thing that always strikes me, and this isn't drawn out in the passage, but just it's not very long after this at all that Judas betrays him. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that Judas would do that. And Jesus knew what type of messed up person he was, that he was the treasurer for the disciples and that he would help himself to the money. And yet, Jesus served this guy who was going to figuratively stab him in the back and send him to his death. And he bent down and he washed his feet. That's a pretty messed up person. I'd be hard to love somebody like that. You might want to have scalding water or something, you know. Somehow take it out on him. And instead, Jesus served him and loved him. What a beautiful picture of service and love to wash the disciples' feet. And I don't know, I think he could have gotten out of it. He could have said, okay, guys, I did half of you. Peter, you wanted to jump in there? Here's your chance. Why don't you do the other half? Would have been pretty easy to do. But he didn't. He loved Judas. He loved all of them. John, one of the Lord's disciples, James' brother, and he seems like a pretty good guy overall. A lot of them kind of struggled with this who's the greatest type mentality, which might make him somewhat of a loser or somewhat of a failure, maybe. And then I love this time that they're supposed to go to a Samaritan village, and they go to this village, and they don't welcome Jesus. And James and John are like, well, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these guys? And I think one of the things I like about it is I can see, like being in this spot where Jesus has you doing miracles and doing these amazing things, and you're seeing him do amazing things, and you're kind of wondering how far this extends. Like, I wonder if I could, like, burn somebody up. Like, could I just fry somebody if they irritate me? And I could see these thoughts being in my head, and then the opportunity comes up. It's like, hey, Jesus, I've been thinking. I got this idea. Let's destroy these people. And Jesus is like, you guys are morons. No, he didn't say that, but he corrects them, but he doesn't get rid of them. He's not like, oh, guys, haven't you learned anything? Go home. Just go home. You know, I don't need 12 disciples. 10 works just fine. He loved them. He loved them. This is pretty cool. In John refers to himself, not by name, but as the disciple who Jesus loved. And he does this several times. I only have one reference there for you, but he keeps referring to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Again, maybe he had this impression, maybe kind of like Lazarus, like, well, obviously, I'm the chosen one. Maybe even in that there's pride and competition. Or maybe it's just like, hey, we all know I'm Jesus' best friend. Whatever's going on there, he definitely has this idea that Jesus loves everybody, but Jesus, you know, Jesus really loves me. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool, especially for someone who has done some foolish things, some competitive things, some things out of anger, foolishness. Later on, John writes, 1 John 3:1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He understood that God had lavished his love out on his people to such a degree that we would become God's children. Wow. That's way more than just saying we became forgiven or brought into his family. What an amazing amount of love for someone to receive who wanted to call down fire from heaven on a group of people. Peter, we all know, is kind of famous for doing several foolish things, but I think one of the most shameful would be denying Jesus. I would guess, I would hope, none of us have done anything quite as bad as that. To, like, know Jesus in person, like, literally have him be, like, your physical friend who you hang out with all the time, and then to completely deny him and deny that you know him. That seems pretty offensive. And we know that Jesus, of course, then went to the cross. Jesus was resurrected. And then he kind of reinstates Peter. And three different times, he asks Peter a question. He says, do you love me? And each time, Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says the same thing. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It doesn't say I love you. It just says feed my sheep. What's that mean? I want you to imagine that you're in some Christian ministry. And you do something completely offensive. Maybe you're immoral. You blaspheme God. Or maybe something you did in high school comes to light. Something from your past. But something that disqualifies you. We've all seen ministers who've done things like that. And I think when Peter denied Jesus, he probably felt that way, right? At that point, he's like, I feel disqualified. I feel unworthy. I feel like Jesus made a mistake in choosing me because I shouldn't be doing this. I'm nothing. I'm scum. I'm lower than scum. Jesus has a talk with him. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Stay on task. Keep going. We're still on plan A. You're not disqualified. So Jesus doesn't say, hey, Peter, I love you too. But I think in his words, that's what he's saying. So you know what, Peter? You're still good. You're still good to go. You're still part of my ministry. You're still important to me. You're still one of the guys. Let's do it now. Feed my people. Love my people. Let's do the things I've been teaching you. Paul, of course, we know, was a guy who went around killing Christians. And because of that, Paul calls himself the worst of sinners. And he says it's because of that that God chose him, that God forgave him so that Paul could be an example to all of us, so that we could understand just how amazing God's grace is. And I love this verse in Galatians 2:20. Paul's writing and he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that he says me instead of us. There's something pretty cool about that because Paul wasn't one of the disciples. He's not one of the 12 guys. He was chosen later on. He's an apostle. He's one of the sent ones. He's not one of the disciples, one of the ones that was kind of a mentee being trained by Jesus. And yet, Paul takes this ownership in this. Like he loved me. We all know this, right? Jesus loved me. Maybe like Lazarus felt, or like John felt. Pretty cool thing. My dad passed a little before Blaze was born, I think. And in a lot of my adult life, then I didn't really have a father or father figure, somebody to call for help or kind of big picture things or going through a hard time. And so there are a couple people who I kind of looked up to in a similar way. One was John Meyer, who's our regional director. I just really respect his advice, and there are a number of times I've called him in a hard time in my life, and just he's been that dad voice to me. Do you have someone who's kind of the dad voice? Someone that, like, if they're in the room with you, you're always kind of, like, looking at them, like, am I okay? Do they like me? You know? And maybe I get an even stronger feel from that from a guy named Rick Whitney. And Rick was our former regional director, and he reminds me a lot of my dad. He's just very serious and very... very, I don't know how to say it other than very fatherly, extremely fatherly. And you just, I don't know, it's just hard to not wonder what Rick's thinking. And he's kind of a quiet guy, so that probably adds to that. But I remember Rick used to write letters to the pastors to try to encourage them. And sometimes at the end of his letter, he would write just, you know, love you men, love you guys, love you brothers, things like that. And I always thought, well, that's kind of cool because you don't necessarily think of Rick as a warm, fuzzy guy like that would say, I love you. And that is, I don't know, it's just kind of neat. And I remember one time he wrote me, and it was more like, I love you, Steve, or I love you, brother, something like that. Like, not just, I love all the guys, but I love you. It's like, wow, that's cool. And that's something that Paul understood. Like, it's not just God loves us all, but he understood God loves me. Even though I messed up really bad, even though maybe I've messed up more than anybody else in the whole world, Jesus loves me. I like that. Jesus told us to love our enemies, and he says that we may be children of our Father in heaven. In other words, that we can act like God acts, because what's the implication? Because God loves his enemies. That's what it's referring to when it says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves all people, and he does good things for all of us, even the enemies. And we could go on. There are a lot of different examples. We think of the woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, the leprous man Jesus touched, which would be very meaningful to someone who had leprosy and was an untouchable. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Just kind of off the top of my head, there are a bunch of different stories we could think of. So all kinds of messed up people at all varying levels, we see Jesus loves. Now let's talk about us. He loves us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of God's love is that he sent Jesus to die in our place to pay for our sins so that we would not have our sins separating us from him, so that we could be brought into a relationship, into his family, into the body of believers, into his kingdom. I just want to read through this passage. It's a little bit long, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, that's pretty cool. So there's this idea of basically, if God's for us, who can be against us? If God loves us, who can hate us? Well, a lot of people can hate us, but what does it matter? If we get this thing that God loves us and nothing can separate us from that, what's it matter that you have this drill sergeant over here saying, you're a loser, you're scum? I don't care what you say. I care what my dad thinks. He loves me. He loves me more than he can even explain to me. I don't even get it, how much he loves me. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is cool. He chose you before the creation of the world. He didn't choose you, and then later on you're born, and you become his follower, and then he's like, whoa, you're messed up. You are way more messed up than I expected. He's not surprised by you. Not at all. He knew you, and he loved you just as you are. Ephesians 2:4-5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we are dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. This one's similar to Romans 5:8, where it makes it clear that he loved us and sacrificed for us while we were dead in our sins. Not after we cleaned ourselves up. In the midst of our sin, ugliness, brokenness, he loved us. Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. What kind of children? Well, children who were adopted and then regretfully so. No. Children who were adopted into his family and then dearly loved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God. He has chosen you. Chose you, loves you. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God our Father, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Christ loved us. God the Father loves us. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we know from Romans 4:5 that Jesus being sent by God is a demonstration of God the Father's love for us. We see here that Jesus willfully laid down his life for us, that that's also a demonstration of Jesus' love for us. 1 John 4:9, similar. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You think of the great commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why is that so important to God? Because God loves you. And he loved you first. He wants you to respond to the love that he's shown you. Revelation. I love Revelation. I think of this book of judgment and death and destruction. There's a couple of cool love verses in here too. Revelation 1:5b says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. To him who loves us. Revelation 3:9. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that. Wow, what is he going to make them come and acknowledge? That I have loved you. I'm going to make people come and bow down at your feet and say, you know what? God loved you. Wow, that is so wild. Man, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the messed up people. I mean, really. Not just all the people of the world, all different colors, but all our levels of brokenness and dysfunction and sin. He loves his children. We are his children. And so when we hear that voice, wherever that's coming from, we've got to go back to that is not true. I'm not lower than scum in Christ. I belong. I'm loved. I'm precious. I'm special. Maybe I'm even his best friend. Let's pray. God, again, I just ask that you would help us to get this. Help us to believe this, not just intellectually, but God, help us to really get it. And in those times of temptation, those times of doubt and struggle, God, I pray that you would help us to come back to these truths and realize that you really do love us. So we could look at all these different people, all these different levels of sin and brokenness, dysfunction, and see how you love them. And we could take that and extrapolate and say, oh, he probably loves me too. So I'm a member of his family. God, transform our hearts. Help us to get this one thing. In Jesus' name, amen.